Questions.
Hello.
Hey, sis.
Hey. So the first question I had was going back to 2 Thessalonians 2:5-8, when you were teaching the mark of the beast, I think it was. I wasn't sure when you're in your explanation where it says about who was holding back.
Right.
Say, I don't understand your explanation.
So the explanation that we hear is that it's the Holy Spirit. And why I say what we hear is because, once again, you have multiple groups out there concerning the rapture and tribulation group, and most lean on this group. They say the pre-trib group says who they're saying is holding it back is the Holy Spirit. But when you read that, I'm not saying it doesn't say that, because it could be, 100% could be. But what their statement they made was, so when the rapture happens, the Holy Spirit won't be here anymore. That part is wrong, because nowhere does the Bible say that. And we know there are people that are converted and during the tribulation as well. So for the pre-trib, and if anybody doesn't understand what that means, pre-trib thinks all Christians will be raptured and they won't experience any of the tribulation. But then you have people that are called mid-trib. Now, tribulation is supposed to last 7 years, and the mid-trib is after 3.5 years, then the people will be taken up into the rapture. But then you have a post-trib. Those are saying, nope, nobody's going to be taken up in the rapture until Jesus returns. And then you have multi-trib. And those are the people that say there's going to be a whole bunch of little raptures that are going to happen. That group is kind of is weird how they kind of put that out there. So with all of those out there, there is no definite answer on who's holding them back, but the going statement is it's the Holy Spirit that's holding them back.
Okay. So the next question, 1 Corinthians 7:10. So when Paul says, he's talking about I think it was about marriage, and he said this is his opinion and not the Lord.
Yes, not his opinion, his statement. But go ahead.
So how does that play out then? If it's not God saying it, Paul as a man saying it, how does that make us submissive to what he's saying? Or is it because the Bible was influenced by God?
Well, because the Bible is influenced by God, just from him making that statement that this is from him and not the Lord, and what she's talking about, let's go to that and read that one verse where he's saying is 1 Corinthians 10, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 7:10, and it says, but to the married, I give instructions, not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. But to the rest, I say, not the Lord. Now, here's the part that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. Now, it's kind of implied that a believer could divorce an unbeliever.
But that's his opinion.
No. His opinions don't do it. Did you notice that?
Oh,
See, his
okay.
opinion is, but I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. That's him saying. He's saying to God, this is not a command. He's saying, but I'm encouraging you. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away.
Okay.
See that?
So in actuality, you can.
It's implied.
And it wouldn't be held against you. Somebody get a divorce.
Next question.
So Paul is basically, I'm assuming Paul is basically saying that because us being the Christian could possibly save this, well, not save it, but lay the foundation or plant the seed that this person becomes saved. And ultimately, we're about saving souls. So if we're in that relationship, we could ultimately do that, even though we don't have to because they're an unbeliever.
Right. He says, if you go down to verse 15, as Sister Lisa was saying, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. Brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? So, if our spiritual priority is straight, we're looking for salvation and we're always looking for spiritual reasons. But he's just letting you know, and in him saying that it wasn't laid down, I guess a Christian believer could divorce or leave their unbelieving spouse. But if your focus is right, you're like, but me being saved, I have the best opportunity of me being here and bringing them to Christ.
So I guess it kind of too depends on what's going on within the household too.
That could be, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
So I had a question about, are you familiar with the oneness doctrine?
Yeah, kind of.
Where they're saying that I'll ask the question and then I'll ask, okay. But I don't think it's biblical.
Okay.
Because what they're saying are that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not one. Mm-hmm. But Jesus is that. Right. You know, mm-hmm. I think what's his name? The pastor down in
T.D. Jakes.
Thank you, Carolyn.
Okay.
Yeah. It was the first time I had really paid close attention to that.
Okay.
But that's not biblical.
Well, explain in detail from what you heard from it.
Okay, so what I heard was that instead of the Trinity being God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. it is Jesus is the main person, and he can, I don't know if morph is the right word, but he morphs into God and he morphs into the Holy Spirit. But they're not all one. Yeah.
Yeah. See, I didn't know the depths of it. And you gave me more clarity on what it's saying. But you're right. That's not biblical.
Right.
Yeah. And unfortunately, one of the biggest reasons why we get a lot of these, because that's just one of the many ones they try to twist the Trinity understanding of God, is we get intellectuals that come into the church, and I think they try to make sense and wow you with their knowledge on it instead of just saying this is how it is and leave it at that, because we can't really, our minds can't comprehend that they are one when he says in Isaiah that there's only one God. But then you see Jesus praying to the Father, but he always talks, you know, he's referring, I'm living in you, but then he talks about the counselor as in third. So it's one of those in which we're trying to limit or take him into our understanding, once again leaning upon our own understanding instead of just taking his word and saying that's it and leave well enough alone. So it it's another one of those, because there's a bunch of them out there, and that's where the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they came out with theirs, was the whole, you know, and most cults see it as a family or a three God system. But like I said, especially the verse in Isaiah, but there's another verse, there's a couple of other verses that show, no, there's only one God, and he makes that very clear. So it's a challenge, but no, that's not biblical.
So it's what you said, it's humans trying to put their finite mind, because we can't understand, because and he was, the pastor I was listening to was saying that this isn't biblical, and
right. Absolutely.
And he was saying just what you just said. We're trying to wrap our finite minds around something that we can't understand.
Exactly.
And he said, when you're trying to minister to certain groups, they'll say, well, the Trinity is not in the Bible, you know, but then other things such as like the word rapture is not in the Bible.
Yep.
Omnipresent. Mm-hmm. And omniscient aren't in the Bible, but we know that God is all of those things.
Exactly. And he was saying, well put. Yeah.
So, and he said, you know, all you do is you keep trying to minister to people, but you know,
right.
They're going to.
And they're right. Those words aren't the what those words define are. Right. And that's, yeah, that's where the challenge comes in. But when somebody then tries to take the concept and form it into something, once again, using human intellect, and we're there in many cases. I mean, I hate to say it. We've done that in many cases. And people get in awe of some of these ministers that are very charismatic and they're smart men. Don't get me wrong. Mm-hmm. They're very smart men. But in their smartness, we get caught up instead of just going, that's not what it says. Right. And moving on from there. But yeah, it's dangerous.
It's sort of like the book that was out a number of years ago, The Shack, because that's how it was, which, well, anyway.
It was. You used a lot of symbolisms that made people think. Yeah. And in reality, Christians should just left alone. Now, the thing about it is, if Christians want to read something like that and say, I just want to see what it said, that's fine. But if you know you're weak enough that it can distort you in any way, you need to avoid it. Period. And that's for anything in life, you know, in that same sense. And, you know, so it's just a lot of those out there. If they can just distort a little bit, just like Satan did with Eve, just a little bit, then he steps back and then we take it from there. And now you have people way on the right or way on the left. And we're now distorting scripture. And you have people with this doctrine that makes absolutely no sense. And with people following them. So, yeah, it could be a very dangerous thing when we don't stay sound in the word. Also, it could be a dangerous thing when we don't stay in the word. I think we're distracted today. We're so busy. We got so many other things. The word is not a priority as it should be. And because of that, you got a lot of people that are, once again, slow to learn and unprotected, because more and more we allow all these other resources to come in and we're not staying in that protective guidance and shield of the word. The spiritual attacks are taking you over. So,
yeah, because someone was talking to me, not about the oneness necessarily, but about certain words not being in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And I wasn't going to get in an argument with anybody.
Good.
Over it.
Yeah, it wasn't worth it.
Because I know the concepts are there, as you said.
I usually tell them, yep, you're right. When they say it, it's like, yep, you're absolutely right.
That's, you know.
The term Trinity is not in the Bible.
I wasn't going to argue with anybody about it. Yeah. And the person was also trying to tell me that the Sabbath day is definitely Saturday. That's the way it should be. And mm-hmm. I was trying to explain, the verse in Colossians, but they said, oh, that's not what that's talking about. But then I don't argue with anybody,
nope.
You know?
Nope. Yeah, it's not worth it. It's definitely not worth it. Now, if people want to have a conversation about the Bible, we do want to have that. When people want to push, and this is where I think I did a Order My Steps or even a Bible study on belief versus truth. When I allow my belief, that means you'll have those that'll talk over you. They'll ignore certain things. They try to do things. And that's why even the job of an apologist is dangerous, because apologists goes out and they try to prove God. Ours is to present scripture and that's it and leave it at that. But unfortunately, people want to force beliefs, and beliefs mean the Bible then has to justify me. I was listening to a minister over the weekend, and what was a little disturbing is because he read, two passages that didn't fit his doctrine, if you will. So he read the right one accurately, and he distorted the second one in order for it to fit his doctrine. And it was just kind of like, wow, you know what I mean? When you clearly watch them do it. Now I've showed y'all when they've done it, even with forgiveness, you know, in Matthew 6, where it says, if you do not forgive your Father in heaven, will not forgive you. Well, the doctrine of eternal security and how they've made grace this thing where we do absolutely nothing, not realizing if we actually do absolutely nothing, that means everybody in the world is saved and we can go out and live our lives and do whatever you want because everybody's going to heaven. And we know the Bible doesn't say that. However, that verse disturbed them to where they're saying, well, that's not the forgiveness they're talking about. And then they created another form of forgiveness. And instead of people going, well, where is this other forgiveness in the Bible? People go, oh, okay, I like that answer. And then we hold on to it. And that's what's disturbing, because the challenging where it says test everything is us going, you got to show me this in the Bible, not give me some answer on the outside from it.
Thank you.
Absolutely. Other questions?
I have a little quick question.
Okay.
What is this scripture that pastors are using to say that you can never lose your salvation?
There's a bunch of them, but one verse that says nobody can pluck you out of his hands. There's another one in Philippians. Let me find it. It's Philippians, not even Philippians 1. So Philippians 1. And the verse, let me go to verse 1 of Philippians 1. It's in Philippians, I think. And I what it says, if anybody knows this verse, it says, he that started a good work in you will continue. Here it is. It's actually in verse 6 of Philippians 1. Verse 6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on till completion, until the day of Christ Jesus. So that's another one that they use. And then how they've taken the word grace. And that's why they're really scared of works, even though they have to almost totally ignore for all of 1 John, because they're kind of no, works can't play any part in it. I mean, so they're struggle with it. So a lot of times when they read stuff in the Bible where it says if you do not do what he commands, they sway it to be meaning a better life here, which is warped, because that's not what the Bible says. They'll say, hey, if you love Jesus and do what he commands, you'll get a better life here. And if you don't, you'll get a bad life. And people don't realize it was very cultural, and it only hit the people that were actually doing well. Then you had poor people that were struggling and worshiping Christ correctly, and they'd hear that and they would go, so what am I doing wrong? While you had rich people who were headed to hell thinking, I must be doing everything right. So you see how dangerous that doctrine is, because it's not based on the word. But unfortunately, people take a scripture or two without taking sound doctrine, and that's it. You know, I have to do the sermon on once saved, always saved, because I give the ones that they use. I show both sides. I say, this is what they're using, here's what the Bible says, and then you'll get a chance to see what the whole concept means. And they are right. You can't lose your salvation, but you can decline it.
Mm-hmm.
And they show you how, and the Bible shows how you can decline it.
So this is when you were talking about before, or different times when people confess or go to the altar, whatever. Once they say they believe in Jesus, then they're safe.
Yep. And it's almost the same dangerous thing that the Catholics use when they give people last rites. They think because you said a few words, now you're going to go to heaven definitely. And I think of people when they have altar call, because some people get caught up on the more people I save. So as long as it gets you to say, yeah, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. Perfect. Because that's what that verse is. Exactly. But you got to read, once again, sound doctrine, you know. But if they don't read sound doctrine, I know a lot of people that are now calling themselves Christians, and the Bible says, you know them by their fruit, and you know, they're not Christians. And what the biggest danger is to them, because you have people that will support them in that.
So how does that work when, you know, some people are frightened when they have one that's very sick or dying or whatever, and they just keep, you know, they want them to confess.
Mm-hmm.
So how does that?
If the person in there, they have to make that decision on their own. I mean, you can't go to them and say, hey, please say this. It has to be something that's in their heart. You can say it to them, and hopefully they'll say it, and some will say it, and then that's between them and God.
Right.
You know what I mean? So it's not me. It's not for me to go, no, they're really not saved. It's for us to understand. We don't play games now. That's why it says God will not be mocked. You know, Galatians 6:7 is saying a man will reap what he sows, man. And he understands. God knows our heart to truly understand those who truly did. And that's why I said the devastating verse is, not everyone that says me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So he knows the ones that are playing games. And he knows the ones that have sincerely in him chosen.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
Yep. Other questions?
So these people, when a scripture says about even if it were possible, even the most elect would be deceived.
Mm-hmm.
So how does that fit in, or does it fit into, you know, when you're talking about the mark of the beast, how people were going to worship the man of perdition and believe that he was the Messiah. So these are people that never really understood the scriptures, or Are they just in rebellion, or are they the deceived ones?
So you're going to, right now, like even right now, you do have true Christians that are babes, almost to a fault. And what I mean by that is they're just an inch away from believing something else. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. It doesn't take much at all. And this is what Paul was saying, you know, you're slow to learn. So that's, you know, they're still part of that. You know, when that one verse where it talks about those whose their building is made of straw and it's going to burn in the fire, they'll be making it in basically, you know, no rewards, but they'll make it in. But they're right now, and I could say that about most Christians today, are very set up to be deceived. Let's put it that way. Because of our lack of urgency or diligence in the word. You know what I mean?
But then when you talk about, like, I think that a lot of churches teach that, you know, how Christ is going to appear. Mm-hmm. So if this man is not coming out of heaven,
right?
Then I'm just wondering how would they think he's the Messiah?
And I don't think they'll think he's a Messiah, but they'll think he's Messiah-ish. You know what I mean? In other words, they'll be so fascinated with his miracles. And this is why, like I said, when we did the Order My Steps on signs, because right now you still got people that are following. Did you see that happen? And that must have been God. Did you see that? And he, even though the word said, you know, this adulterous generation wants signs and I'm not going to give them any. So just in him saying that, that's a protection for us. This person is going to come with a whole bunch of signs and wonders, you know what I mean? And immediately we should go with him. We know that's not him. So, and just what you said, when Jesus is not coming, but what we have done, you can just listen to some people as Christians, how they describe Christ, and it's not biblical, or how they describe good, and it's not biblical, how we describe love, and it's not biblical. So right now we're easily deceived. So that's how he's going to do it, because right now Christianity is easily distorted. You know what I mean? Like I said, if I said the word love and somebody said, I have unconditional love, everybody, I think most Christians today would agree. Yep, that's what it is. I have unconditional love. That's not what the Bible teaches. You know, Bible teaches God-conditioned love. That's why he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. So he's saying somebody who's loving something that he doesn't say love, they're not of God.
Right.
That's crazy, isn't it? But it's only crazy because you have a lot of Christians that still were walking around going, no, I just love anybody unconditionally. And they'll say it and it sounds good and it sounds passionate. And they're saying, and that person's really not a Christian.
Right. Okay.
Yep. I think one of the hardest things, like I say, even as a pastor, especially as a pastor, is that you just don't see that passion to have that relationship and that closeness to Christ today. We're just, like I said, we are very distracted. Very, and exactly where Satan wants us to be, because it won't take much. Somebody give up something. Everybody, all of us, including myself, have that one or two things that could pull us away if we don't stay alert. That's just something that'll hit us. Next thing you know, we're going left or we're going right. It could be a tragedy. It could be something that feels good. It can be people. There's a weakness or something we all have in the flesh. But when I totally get rid of me and only focus on him, then you're safe. But people don't realize that means I'm totally living, not just reading, because you got a lot of people that do a lot of studying, but they're still not living. And that's why they're still in danger, because you can read the Bible as much as you want. But if that's why he says, do not deceive yourself and just read it and don't do what it says. But many do that. You know, I mean, in that sense, they're still just as emotional, just as intellectual. They still follow their culture or the things that mean more to them are the things that guide them instead of God. So I can't stress that enough. You know, I mean, the more you can minister that for people to not only get into it, but realize this is our protection and our guidance. But when you think once saved, always saved, who cares about protection, right?
Right.
Because I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter. And that's how people are living. And that's how a lot of people are. I'm going to do my thing. And they're living. And that's why he has verses that says, you can be sure of this. And he gives names of the groups who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's making very clear.
So who are these, you saying, that will get in by the skin of their teeth?
So if you go to 1 Corinthians, hold on, let me find it. So 1 Corinthians 3. And if we start in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 12, and it says, if any man builds on this foundation, now remember we explained the foundation is Christ. So that's already set. Nobody can lay another foundation. Cults build on other foundations. So if Christ is described anything different than the Bible, run away, because the foundation is different. I don't care how your ministry is and what they're doing and all the good things that you think they're doing. If the foundation is wrong, you're in danger. But he's saying, so any man can build on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw. So now that's what you invest in the foundation. Now the people on the foundation are still saved. How do I know that? He says his work will be shown for what it is. So that's our ministry, our life ministry, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire. Fire is going to purify to see if it's true. And it's saying, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. You see that?
Yeah.
Yeah. So what it's saying is, and this is why we got to be careful also, because you got a lot of people that say, I got to be real busy. And they'll go out and they'll join things to do a lot, you know, for people, you know, for the homeless and they'll just get real busy. And that's great. But if I'm not doing it based on God, I'm just being busy. You understand that? The quality is made a quality by Christ. Keep that in mind. Please, everybody understand that. Don't think he's going to look down here and say, oh, you were a really busy man. You know, the world gets caught up in a person's resume and all that they do. Well, God gets caught up on what you were meant to do. What were you responsible for? My good and faithful servant. Good means it was godly what I did. Faithful, I followed his instruction. Keep that in mind, because you got a lot of people that are being deceived into being worldly good and patting themselves on the back, and they're not following Christ at all because they're too busy being worldly good. And they think my good's going to get me in, but we already know how our goodness is, because it's worthless in us. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right. Amen. Any other questions?
Not a question, but just ask. Well, it is a question. When you say people are running around doing all these good things, and they're not doing it based on God. Is that works then? Is that what that is? Would that be considered works?
Absolutely. And that's the works that's dangerous.
Okay.
Right. That's the works that's dangerous, because that's wrong. That's the people that are fooling themselves. That's when he says not have a righteousness that comes from the law. Why he says from the law? Because works is me trying to do it.
Okay. So,
I mean, they'll be some of the most giving people. Mm-hmm. If you ever had some get together where we're helping somebody, there'll be some of the people that are always there. They're just really doing it, but they really have no relationship with Christ.
I see.
And you see a lot of that. And I think a lot of them thinking, I'm really building up my resume to where the key is going to be, God's going to say, what would you be responsible for? And that's where the whole talent thing came in, you know what I mean? Where he talked about. So ours is to be responsible to God. Now, you still will be doing things, but you'll watch how you do it will glorify him.
Yeah.
And it will benefit the person, if that makes sense.
Yes, that makes sense. All right. Thank you.
Yep. Just, you know, before we, and we're 7:30, but just kind of end it before we get to the study. Like I was saying, one of my biggest dreams, Keith Smith's dream, I remember when I was younger, was when I get older and become successful, one thing I want to do was go into the poor areas and give them an opportunity to be as successful as the people who weren't in the poor areas. And I thought that was great. And everything went, you know, as I'm growing and everything like that, I wanted to put, you know, communities together to give kids an opportunity for everybody to be successful. And one thing really clear that came to me years later of, if you would have succeeded, all you would have done was made them successful, still going to hell. Think about that. So sometimes the good that we do, was it really good? So the only way I know it's good is by going to him who is only good. So that's why everything you want to do must be guided by him. Be careful on what you think and stop trying to mean well when we have him who shows us how to be well. Amen? All right.